Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together, to open up God's Word together. Would you pray with me as I prepare my heart and we prepare our hearts to receive this Word? Heavenly Father, God, thank you for what you have said, all of what you have said. Lord, I pray that this particular portion of your Word would strike us in our hearts. Pray that you'd unstop our ears, that you'd open our eyes to just get a clear sense of what this journey is going to look like between coming to you and arriving in the kingdom and what some of those threats are. Father, I pray that you would protect us, Lord, by your word and with your spirit, which you equip us with. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So can you believe it? This is our 12th week studying the Sermon on the Mount. So 12th week, we're going to spend a total of 13 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. So that means we're coming very close to the end of Jesus' sermon. And he's orienting us to what life in the kingdom looks like while we're still here on earth. What it means to live in the kingdom of heaven while we're still sojourning on our way to the kingdom. So my prayer is that over these 13 weeks, that what would happen in each of us is we would get a clear picture of what it looks like to live as a Christian. I hope that coming out of this series, that you're going to have a clear sense of what it means for you to live the Christian life, to follow Jesus. And there's no higher call than this Christian life. No higher call. Jesus is clear that it will cost you everything. And that it is a blessed life. That's how he begins this sermon. It's a blessed life, but one marked with hardship, difficulty, tribulation. And he closes it by saying it requires total submission to Jesus Christ. And through it all, it is saturated with eternal hope. There's a line in Proverbs. It's one of my favorite passages. It says that the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, growing ever brighter till the full light of day. It's one of my favorite verses. That's one thing we see unpacked here in the Sermon on the Mount, is that when you come to Christ, you begin this path of righteousness, this path of following God, and there's a brightness. We know that that day of God's kingdom is going to come. But as we walk with him, as we grow in grace, that reality, that hope becomes clearer and clearer and clearer until the day when he returns and faith becomes our sight. That is what it means to live this Christian life. The Beatitudes he gave us was this picture of the essential character of the Christian. It's a picture of a maturing believer, if you will. This snapshot of how God works in us through his Spirit. A picture of a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. It's this kind of staircase to spiritual maturity. You begin with humility. You begin with recognizing your deep need before God. And as you enter in there, you're broken. You're broken by sin. The poor in spirit then begin to mourn over sin. I heard something that was really helpful earlier this week. Really, really helpful. It said that a preacher I was listening to, he said that the root of all anger is really, at its core, sadness. That whenever we feel angry, if we peel back that anger, really what's happening is that we're heartbroken about something. There's something that we wish would go in a different direction. There's some reality that we're wrestling with. We just wish it wasn't the case. And anger says, I'm going to make this right. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to set this straight. But the reality is that in coming to Christ, we have recognized that we need everything from him. that he is our all in all. And so that we can't fix it. We can't make this right because we're part of the problem. And so instead of being angry at what's out there, we mourn and we grieve it because we know that deep down we can't fix it. And then we take that mourning, we take that grieving to God in prayer and say, God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. And he does that. In times and seasons and different ways to different degrees, we see him move in power in our midst. And one day we'll see that come in its fullness. But ours as believers isn't to rage, it isn't to be angry, it's to mourn and cry out to the Lord in prayer. Depend on his grace. And then because of this, we're meek, gentle, open, teachable, correctable. Spiritual Christians, we have a deep hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for Christ's righteousness. Merciful towards one another because we are so aware that we stand in the need of mercy. And then this kingdom, we begin to see this kingdom worked out amongst the relationships of his people, pursuing peace, shalom, the perfect righteousness of Christ. And the chief way we do it is by proclaiming the gospel of peace. The gospel that brings peace from one another with God, but also reconciles us one to another. And to that end, we need to be aware of idols. Anything in our lives that might enthrone itself in our hearts above Christ and live with eyes for the Father. Fix our eyes on Christ. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And trust our Heavenly Father for his provision. Then Christ exhorted us not to be harsh in judging one another, knowing very well that we will all have to stand in judgment before God. And so, dispensing the mercy that we long the Father to show to us on that day. And Jesus knows that this life requires supernatural strength. So he says, ask, seek, knock. And God is very willing to give us the grace that we need to walk this way, to walk out this life, even, as Ed taught, his very spirit at work in us. Then last week was the Lord's capstone exhortation. It was this, enter the narrow gate. Yield yourself fully to the authority of Jesus Christ. Lay aside anything that would keep you from coming under his authority, be that the world or be that your very self. Lay it all aside and come to him. Because it is the only way, he says, to the consummated kingdom. Now, there are other ways. There's a wide gate. There's a wide road where you may feel like you're making great progress, but in the end, he says, it leads to death. The only way to life is coming fully and wholly under the authority of Jesus Christ. So that's the central call of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Yield fully to the authority of Jesus and gain life, true life. And this morning, he alerts us to two deceptions that lure people away from the narrow gate and off of the hard road. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23. Matthew 7, 15 to 23. Beloved, this is God's word. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree that bears good fruit, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So again, we have two deceptions. One deception, it comes at us from the outside. So please look with me at verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you. They're in sheep's clothing, so they're deceptive. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They're intent to tear you apart. Our Lord says this is the first deception that we need to be aware of. This deception that comes at us from the outside. These people who they look very spiritual. They sound very spiritual. They speak with authority. People listen to them. They gain a following. But these false prophets will lead you away from the narrow road or the narrow gate and the hard road. That's the first deception that we'll look at in verses 15 to 20. The second deception doesn't come from the outside. Rather, it comes from within us. It comes from in us, from inside. It's a self-deception. So look with me at the beginning of the second paragraph at verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So here we have people confessing that Jesus is their authority. They're confessing, Lord, Lord, but they're deceived. This deception isn't coming from the outside, it's coming from inside of them. So we need to be aware of this second deception too, that there will be false followers. So the first paragraph, we hear that there's false prophets. Second paragraph, there's false followers. And it's very alarming, isn't it? To be thinking that there are people who really think that they're following the Lord. They really think that they're united to Christ when simply they're not. And there are a few times in Scripture that we're urged for self-reflection. And I think today is another opportunity to look inside and ask ourselves, is he describing me here? Or am I amongst those who have entered the narrow gate and are on the hard way and on my way to life? Where do I fall here? So we're going to look at both of these deceptions one at a time. But beloved, I want you to know that though these deceptions, they're very real and they're very serious, the remedy is very, very, very simple. Very simple. It's to know the real thing. That's it. It's to fix your eyes on Jesus, on Christ. It's to listen to him and practice what he says. It's to enter the narrow gate and go on the hard road. It's to topple down these idols in our hearts that challenge his authority along the way. It is to follow Jesus every step of the way so that your life bears forth the fruit of righteousness. It's to stick to the path. That's it. It's very simple. So you do not have to be afraid of these deceptions. But Jesus is warning us, there are deceptions and there are people who are going to get caught by them. So imagine you're walking along this narrow path. Maybe picture it's in the woods and you come to a clearing and there's a fence along one side, on the left side. And there's a sign that's tacked to the fence that says, beware of dogs. Okay, I'm not going to go there. But then there's a smell in the air. It's a really beautiful smell. It's a good smell. It's like kettle corn down at canal days. It's caught your nose, and now you're kind of wondering what's on the other side of that fence. And you're like, maybe that's an old sign. Maybe the danger's a little overstated. That they just want you to be afraid. It's just a little yappy dog. Maybe they just want to scare me and keep all the kettle corn for themselves. Maybe that's what this is about. That sign is telling you, stick to the path. Stick to the path. Do everything you can to stick to the path. Plug your nose if you have to. Fill your minds with thoughts of that great banquet which is awaiting you at the end of this road. Think of Jesus who stuck to the path. Because if you wander off this path, there's danger. So you need to be diligent from being wooed away from the path. That's the greatest danger, straying from the path. These deceivers, these deceptions, they have no power over you, beloved. They have no power over you. It's lies. Our call is to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. And then we will see clearly these deceptions when they come. So above all, occupy yourself with the right way. Focus on Christ, his promises, his way, knowing that there are, yes, there are deceptive dangers along the way, along the road, but stay very close to him. So let's look at these dangers one at a time. So this first deception, it comes from the outside, these false prophets. Jesus doesn't tell us exactly who these prophets are or what their message is. But he just exhorted his disciples to enter the narrow way that's come under his authority and to follow him on this hard road that leads to life. So presumably, these prophets, they distort the message of Jesus. And they make it easier. They steer people away from the narrow gate and the hard road because they themselves haven't come under the authority of Jesus. These prophets haven't come under the authority of Jesus. And so some of their message, it's a mixed message. Some of their message sounds like Christ. Other parts of their message sounds like a message of this world. It's mixed with philosophies of this world. They want his name. They want the status that comes with his name. But they have not taken up their cross and following him. They have not themselves committed themselves to this way of discipleship. And their followers are not persecuted, and they are not rejected. They are very much at home in this world. So these false prophets, they may look like followers, sheep dressed or wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They may know how we talk, brother, sister. They may use the Bible. Usually they use the Bible out of context. Or they skew a biblical teaching. They may act like followers, especially when you're looking. But at their core, they deny the way of the Lord. And eventually, sometimes it takes time, sometimes it takes a lot of times, but eventually their life will bear it out. You will know them, Jesus says, by their fruit. Now, fruit refers to their lives. This way of life that Jesus has been talking about so far in the Sermon on the Mount, the greater righteousness. If they deny the way of Christ in their words or in their deeds, they're false. There's one of the earliest documents we have from church history is called the Didache. It comes from the first century, which is the very century that Jesus and the apostles ministered. And so what it is it's a document that gives us instruction for the early church. It was kind of a It was practical teaching for the early church. And at the beginning of the document, they confess that they are followers of Jesus who follow the teachings of the apostles. And then it lists out their teaching. And amongst them is this teaching about false prophets. It says this: not everyone who speaks in the Spirit is a prophet unless he has the behavior of our Lord. Not everyone who speaks in the Spirit is a prophet unless he has the behavior of our Lord. So that was their test as to whether or not to know to receive these teachings. You can imagine that was a really important teaching for the early church. You've got these self-appointed teachers who are traveling around and they're looking for an audience. And the church needs to know how to discern whether or not who we receive and who we don't receive, who we listen to, who we don't listen to. Because there were many people to gain followers for themselves. And Jesus says that the way that you discern a false teacher from a true teacher is the fruit of their lives. And it's amazing how often that the Apostle Paul appealed to his own life and character to give credentials for his gospel ministry. So we're going to look at two passages together. The first, very short, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 1 through 12. You'll remember this from our time through Corinthians. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in this world with simplicity and godly sincerity, and not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. Paul is saying that our boast, the confidence that you can have in our ministry is that we ministered to you according to the grace of God, that Christ's righteousness was on display in our lives. But this is drawn out a lot more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. This is a longer passage, but it's really good to see. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 11. Paul speaking: for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And here it is: for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden for any of you. While we proclaim the gospel of God, you are witnesses. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There you have it. Paul's appeal for their confidence in him is an appeal to Christ's righteousness working itself out in his life. And that's what Jesus is saying. You will know them by their fruits. Two times in five verses, Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruit. Ultimately, our lives show our fundamental allegiance. Eventually, their love for the world will come through if they're not totally submitted to Christ. Their love for the world will come through, which Jesus says, when Jesus speaks of fruit, he means this real and the costly fruit of righteousness. He's not just talking about nice people, sincere people, because the broad road that leads to destruction is lined with a lot of nice prophets along the way who would encourage you and tell you that you're going in the right direction and they tell you everything exactly what you would want to hear. The fruit that Jesus is talking about is that kind of fruit that comes only by coming totally under the authority of Christ. Leaving this world behind, leaving ourselves behind. It's the surrendered life full of love and desire for glory for Christ. When you see that reflected in somebody, we have a good sense that they're true, that they've been born of God. It's the very life that's produced by God's Spirit. It's God's life worked out in God's people. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's these beatitudes in action. It's tackling idolatry, sexual purity, single-hearted devotion, costly love, an active, fervent prayer life. It's bearing reproach for the name of Christ. It's loving his glory above this world. It's perseverance. And it isn't any of these things in isolation that give us confidence in someone's ministry. It's all of them bound up together in one person. It is a life of Christ, a life that's marked by his Spirit. A diseased tree, Jesus says, cannot bear good fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Who we are is ultimately revealed by how we live. If we were to sum up a core point for these two paragraphs, it's that. Who we are is ultimately borne out by how we live. It's true for false prophets. It's true for false believers, false followers. Who we are is ultimately borne out by how we live. It's not just talk. We have unique challenges in our day. Every age has challenges, but some of the unique challenges in our day is that we're getting further and further isolated from one another. Not necessarily physically, but relationally. We're getting our cars, we don't live close to one another anymore. It used to be the case when you went to church, you'd be going to church with everybody who lived around you, who were close to you. So there'd be more interaction, seeing one another's lives. And now we have the internet where we're engaging with teachers where we have no idea about how they live. We have no idea about their lives. We're just hearing what sounds good to our ears. We need to be wary of this kind of interaction, this kind of distance from our teachers, from those we're growing from spiritually, because it's hard to gauge genuineness. I wonder if some of these things were at work in some of the sad stories we've seen in evangelicalism of late. You've got these great leaders, but they're distant from people. And so there isn't an ability to see that genuineness worked out in the very corners of their lives. And ultimately, that betrays what's going on the inside. Our words, Jesus say, our actions, all of that betrays where our hearts fundamentally are. It's not wrong to listen to online teachers at all. I benefit greatly. I know we all benefit greatly by listening to good pastors. But as we listen to teachers where we don't have that relationship with, where we don't have a window into the genuineness of their lives, you need to ask yourselves, is their teaching promoting the way of Christ? Or is it promoting an easier alternative? Is their teaching God-centered? Or is it man-centered? Does it have the balance that you hear in the gospel about both a gracious God and his high calling? Does it present a biblically balanced picture or an imbalanced picture of Christ? I don't think Jesus wants us to think through all of the teachers we know and say, false, true, false, true, sort them in our minds. But he wants us to know genuineness. He wants us to know Christ so well that we sense deep down in our gut when there's a deviation from his way, from His Word and from His way. This means that we know the Scriptures well, very well. We need this authentic picture of Jesus Christ, this authentic understanding of who He is, so that when somebody's off track, we sense it. We sense it. There was a, this isn't in my notes, but I was a missionary for a little bit in Kenya, and I had a friend who invited me to a church service. And I agreed, and I went with him. It was an outdoor service, but I kind of hung by the back because I had heard some things about this church service. And as the preacher started to preach, something in my gut told me, this is off. This is wrong. It was very much a prosperity gospel. And though he was preaching God's word, he wasn't preaching Christ. He wasn't preaching Christ. And my friend asked me afterwards, what'd you think? And I said, I had to get out of there. I couldn't explain to him everything that was wrong with it. I couldn't tell him, well, he deviated on this point and his doctrine was off here. No, something in my gut told me that he was off, because there was a genuine understanding who Jesus is, and that's how he protects us. That's how the Spirit guards us. We devote ourselves to fixing our eyes on Jesus, loving, cherishing who he is, and then when there's a deviation, we know it, and we stay on the straight and narrow. That's how people, when they're judging true or false money, professional who are responsible for figuring out counterfeit bills, that's how they do it. They study the original so well, so that when there's a fraud or a fake, they can tell. Their senses, they know it before they can exactly tell you what's wrong with it. They can just smell it. This is fake. This is wrong. So brothers and sisters, we fight this deception by knowing the real thing. Knowing the real thing. Love him. Love Jesus. Because if you know the beauty and the majesty of Jesus, you will know when something is awry. You will know when somebody is leading you in the wrong way. The second deception, the one that comes from within us, these false followers, is verses 21 through 23. Please look with me there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, this is alarming, that there is a kind of relating, a kind of knowing Jesus, even wielding spiritual power by his name, casting out demons, that in the end, Jesus says, leads to destruction. So we can think of some biblical examples, like Judas, who walked with Jesus. He ministered with Jesus. He preached the kingdom. He cast out demons, presumably. Yet at the end, Judas loved the world more than Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus was sent out the 72 disciples, this group that was growing around him? He sent out the 72 into the surrounding area to preach the kingdom, to heal diseases, and to cast out demons. So they did it, and now Jesus brought them back, and they were having a team huddle after their first kingdom foray. They were having a team huddle, and in this team huddle, they were really excited. They said, Jesus, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Even the demons submitted to us. And Jesus was excited too. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But then he warned them and said, do not rejoice that the demons submit to you in my name. Rejoice rather that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That your name is written in heaven. So he's saying, don't rejoice in spiritual power. rejoice that you belong to me. That's where your heart needs to be. Jesus is alerting them to this very danger that we're talking about. There is a subtle deception to use Jesus rather than to love him. To use Jesus to get what we want, it's like we know how wrong it is when somebody dates somebody or marries somebody for money. That's what this is. In the end, Jesus will say, I never knew you. So it's possible to come to Jesus simply to escape hell, but never really love him in the life he offers. It's possible to come to him for power, to clean up your life, and to get everything in order and on the right track to live a more respectable life, a successful life. It's possible to come to Jesus for spiritual power to set you free from your addictions. It's possible to come to Jesus to please your parents. Or for a thousand other perks. It's possible to come to Jesus because you think that his worldview gives you meaning in life. So many reasons you can come to Jesus but not come to him and love him. The short of it is that it's possible to come to Jesus without really coming to Jesus and belonging to him. None of these things will do. We must be known, know him, and be known by him, he's saying. On that day, if you are aiming for anything else from him, rather than him and his life, more than anything else in this world, he will say, I never knew you. That's the kind of allegiance that he's talking about by entering the narrow gate and onto the hard road. If we're only after his power like Balaam was, he had spiritual power, or money like Judas, we never, never fully come to him. But how can we test ourselves so that we are not so self-deceived? That we're not amongst these false followers? He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those who love him will do his will. It's as simple as that. Those who love him will do his will. Then he restates it negatively in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. John the Apostle, in his first letter, he asked the question this way. How do you know that you have been born of God? How do you know that there's been a genuine work of God in you, that his Spirit is working in you? And this is what he says in 1 John. If you know that Jesus Christ is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. That's it. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness might be born of him. So what is he saying? He's saying that our orientation towards obedience reveals our hearts. It reveals our hearts. It reveals our loves if he has all of us. So the question is, do you really love him? It always comes back to that. Do you really love him? Does he have all of you? Beloved, on this journey of sanctification, our focus is not on obedience. We're not going to grow in sanctification. We're not going to have this assurance of God's work in our lives by looking at whether or not we're perfectly obeying Christ in every area of our lives. That's not how it's going to come. It comes by focusing on Christ. That's how it comes. And then, focusing on Christ, if there's been a genuine work of God in our life, as we focus on him, we allow his authority to reorder every nook and cranny of our lives. to correct us. And this is a progressive work. This is something that he does over the duration of our spiritual lives. And it's never going to come to completion until we arrive at the kingdom. But it is happening. It is real. It's a real work of his Spirit in you. It's the real testimony of God's work in your life. It's how you can tell true from false. Is there this genuine work of righteousness in you? Pastor Reed uses this great illustration. You've got a pilot who's coming in for a landing, and he doesn't look at the lines on the runway on the left and the right. He's not looking at the boundaries. He's not looking at the law. He's got his eyes fixed right down the middle. He's got his eyes fixed on Christ. And when his eyes are fixed on Christ, that plane will come down right where it needs to be. So we're not looking at how we measure up to this rule or that rule. We've got our eyes on Christ, and we love him. And as we love him, we're being conformed into his nature. We invite him into those spaces. We invite him into those dark places and let him reorder them. Let him tell us the way to life. Let us show us the path to the kingdom. Paul says it like this: in beholding him, the Spirit transforms us from one degree of glory to the next. That's what it means to be born of God. So yes, there are deceptions on this road to eternity, to the kingdom. There are deceptions. There are deceptions that will come from the outside. There are deceptions that will rise up on the inside. But everyone who is born of God, beloved, John says that they love him and they bear the fruit of righteousness. In him, they are kept safe from the schemes of the enemy. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us everything we need to arrive safely in eternity. Father, thank you for alerting us to deceptions, Lord, but I pray more than anything that you would help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. You would help us to keep our eyes focused on him, and being focused on him, that we would stay true to the narrow way. Lord, not being deterred by deceptions on the outside or deceptions on the inside, but Lord, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, walk in your grace to that day with ever increasing joy and apprehension of the glory to come. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.